Well, good morning. We're glad you're here today and hope you've had a great Christmas this week as we celebrated the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've seen in Romans, this is what this letter is all about. The power of this good news of Jesus, who is God, who came from heaven to earth to provide salvation. And this is what Romans has been showing us from the start, if you've been in this series, that right standing, righteousness with God, must come from outside of men. Because we are all sinful, whether religious or non-religious, whether Jew or Gentile, whether having the law, as the Jews did, or not having it, as the Gentiles. From the start in Romans, Paul has told us of the gospel of Christ, the promised one of God who fulfills all of the Old Testament, who has come as a human in the flesh in the line of King David, who is God and who lived out God's law perfectly and then died for sin and has risen. And Paul has told us from the start that there is power for salvation in this message of Jesus for all who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. Now, Romans 1-3 laid the foundation of why this grace, by salvation by grace, is necessary, our sin. Romans 3-5 revealed what relying on Christ is all about, justification by faith alone, that we're saved by faith alone. Then Romans 6-8, we looked at that, showed us how faith in Christ changes our lives, sanctifying the believer as the Spirit of God lives inside of us, making the truth of Christ real to us. Then Romans 9-11, the section we've been focusing on leading up to Christmas, deals with the problem of many of these Jews, Paul's countrymen, those who had the promises of God, rejecting the Messiah Jesus once he came and rejecting the message of the gospel. Now, Romans 9 looked at it from this angle. It dealt with God's sovereign grace and that God saves his true people and elects them by grace. That God is the God of promise who saves and foreknows and calls those who are his. Romans 10 looked at this issue from the human angle. That the Jews were rejecting Christ because they were rejecting the message of grace through faith. And they were seeking to establish their own way of righteousness with God by their own good works. At the same time, many Gentiles, as the gospel went out in humility, were hearing of God's grace and they were believing. And Paul says they were attaining salvation by grace through faith. But most of these Jews then were not believing, as they were hardened in their hearts, in their pride, and all they had and all they thought they knew about God. So Paul is telling us the Jews, many of them rejected Jesus, yes, because God saves who he saves, but also because they would not listen. They were not hearing the gospel in their pride, which then that reveals the idea of man's responsibility to hear and to believe. So in this context, Paul shows us in Romans 10 the angle of human responsibility when it comes to the gospel. That people must hear about Christ and understand the gospel and believe the gospel, of course, as God is working, so that they will call out to Jesus in humility to save them. And they will be saved. Regardless of whether a person is a Jew or Gentile or whatever their background is, today it's through the gospel alone of grace through faith, as people hear Jesus, about Jesus, and believe in him, that they're saved. And God saves all types of people. So Paul revealed, we saw the last few weeks, the message of Christmas in Romans 10. That God came from heaven to earth in Jesus Christ. And no man or woman could ever persuade God to do this because of God's impressed. But God has done this in Jesus Christ. Now Jesus has come from heaven to earth, God and man. He's lived out a perfect life. He's died for sin and risen and ascended. And now the gospel, this good news of Jesus, is going out all over the world, Paul says. It is near. in the hearts of those who believe and confess Jesus as Lord. This gospel is accessible as we grow in it and believe it and confess Jesus as Lord, as we preach it, as we teach it, and as it's believed upon, so people are saved. So Paul showed us the mechanics of evangelism, first of all, in Romans 10, just reviewing, that we have a conviction about the content of the gospel that must be shared and understood and believed upon, so there's assurance. That if you confess, if any person confesses with their mouth outwardly Jesus is Lord and believe in all their, with all their heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he told us last week about the motivation for mission we have, the passion we have in taking this gospel news of Jesus who was born and lived perfectly and died and rose out to all types of people. We saw last Sunday leading up to Christmas the words of Isaiah 52:7. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring this good news of Christ. But Paul in verse 14 had said, how then shall they call on him, Jesus, in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him, Jesus, of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? So now that Christ has come, the gospel is on the hearts of those who believe in him by faith alone, calling out to Jesus alone to save them by grace through faith. And a person is saved and given God's riches of eternal life, Paul said, based on nothing that they do. Yes, but this Jesus must be called upon. And this only happens as people truly believe the gospel about Jesus, the good news, and that only happens as people hear and grasp who Jesus is and what he did for them, and that only happens as Christians are going out sharing this gospel, as churches are preaching it, as teachers are teaching it, as people are sent to do that. As we share it one-to-one, as we support missions financially for the gospel all over the world. And Paul's making the point that hearing this gospel clearly over time, we saw last week, is key to people grasping who Jesus is and coming to solid faith in him so that they call on him to save them and they hear and understand and believe and they call on Jesus and they have assurance. But this was the problem with the Jews, you see. Many of them did not hear that message. They did not want to grasp it in their self-righteousness, and they would not believe it. And it's true today. This is where Paul goes in verse 16 to 21 at the end of chapter 10, that they would not believe God's report. And then Romans 11, we're going to see a little bit of that today, is the final chapter in this section dealing with this issue of the Jews' rejection before we get to Romans 12 to 16, the part on practical righteousness in Christ and the practical part of the Christian life. Here Paul goes back to focus on Israel and what God in chapter 11 is going to do with his people, the Jews, the Israelites. How is God going to handle national Israel? Those things we'll start to see. But as we study this, we must keep in mind what Paul already said in Romans 9, that there is a true spiritual Israel within the nation of Israel, within Israel, that are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone and chosen by grace through faith in Christ alone. So Paul is going to take those truths of God's grace and salvation and apply it to how God handles those who were of the Jewish faith, like Paul himself and others. So chapter 10, 16 to 21, the end of 10, Paul reveals again how God is taking the gospel out to the Gentiles, to all the nations, and the patience God had in continuing to stretch out his arms to the Jews, though they rejected him. And then 11, 1 to 10, Paul answers questions they would have had about God's plan for Israel. But in all of this, I want us to focus on today, Paul reveals principles about God's faithfulness and how God strengthens Christians when we're discouraged. Here are some great principles about persevering in the gospel, about staying faithful when it's hard to. Here we learn about God's promises and faithfulness as we look back on the past year and we look ahead to what's next. And here we learn about God's people that God saves by His grace alone as we consider the trials of the past and look to what's ahead. Where will we find in the new year our true strength, our true encouragement? How can we help one another? What are the pitfalls we must avoid looking ahead to this new year? So here we learn in Romans 10 at the end of it, and the start of Romans 11, those first 10 verses, some powerful truths about God's character, about God's grace and God's gospel that transforms God's people and encourages us, but especially at any time, but especially at the beginning of a new year. Number one, in chapter 10, verse 16 to 21, is the principle of focus. Refocus on God's purpose or purposes. Focus. The first principle we see, it's on your outline there, that encourages us and strengthens us as believers as we go in this new year, resting in God's grace and faithfulness, is there in 16 to 21 of chapter 10 with focus. We must refocus on God's purposes. And Paul, remember, he reminds us that while the gospel is near, now that Christ has come and lived and died and risen, so the gospel's going out, and it's on the heart of those who believe and confess Jesus, as preachers preach, as we go out with this message, he reminds us there will be a clear resistance with people, as is seen even with religious people like many of these Jews. And Paul quotes Isaiah 52 again here, where God through Isaiah said, "Who has believed my report of my grace, of what I'm going to do?" And he said, "Who," meaning many in Isaiah's time, had not believed the report of God's grace and what God would do with the suffering servant and the coming near of God in Isaiah's time. And how is that true in Paul's time? And how is that true today? That's why, folks, the principle here is we must refocus many times on the power of the truth of Jesus, the purposes of God, the power of the truth of the gospel in our own lives when we hear it and we believe it and we grow in it, and when others hear it and believe it and grow in it. Paul says, still, faith comes by hearing. You see that? And hearing through the word of the gospel. This means, folks, no matter what the failures you may see in your life and those around you this past year, struggles and trials we faced as a church and individuals this past year, no matter what failure we think we see in the world today, and as we look ahead, we persevere. Galatians 6, Paul says, "Don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up." Now, on the one hand, in context, Paul is showing us the rebellion of many of these Jews. They were hardened in their pride, and they were going to become jealous that the gospel is going to go out to these Gentiles who would believe, these people who didn't know about God, and they would know God, and this is happening. But God's going to use that. Romans 11 will tell us later. But on the other hand, Paul is reminding us here, don't miss this, of the faithfulness of God. His amazing grace and patience in what God is doing to take the gospel all over the world to all who will believe, all the nations, those who didn't know about Him. And that also God's plan is that through the Jews' jealousy, many of them are going to turn back. Many of Israel will turn back to God. See, this patience of God is meant to motivate us, to make us more patient as Christians, us more passionate for this gospel, enabling us to persevere when the going gets tough. And it will. The principle underlying this, folks, is that we persevere in faith. You hearing God's word as a Christian and believing it. You sharing that gospel and teaching it and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Persevere. Faith, Paul says, still, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God in the gospel. So persevere. Keep on doing what you've been doing this last year if you're a believer. I mean, not all the things, but if you've been doing the things that focus on Christ and worshiping Christ and growing in Christ and serving Christ, keep on keeping on. Persevere. We come to the new year and we often tend to think about all the changes that we need to make, right? And certainly that may be true, some changes, certainly. But it could be that we, for one, need to just keep on keeping on. Michelangelo said he painted the Sistine Chapel over 4 or 5 years, just doing 4 or 5 inches at a time on his back every day. Now, yes, we reevaluate at the new year, and there are changes God has to bring. But most of all, refocus on God's grace. God's purposes. Refocus this year as the year begins and the year ends on God's gospel, on God's calling, on the next steps in the journey, and by grace, staying steady in the race. Keep on hearing the gospel. Keep on believing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of the gospel. Keep on sharing it. Keep on teaching it. You see, Paul is refocusing us on the task of proclaiming this Savior, because still faith comes by hearing, and hearing about the gospel of God's grace. Yourself, and then sharing it with others. Hearing about Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. And that comes, of course, through the word of God, as we preach it, as we share it, as we read it ourselves and grow in it. That word has come near. Christ has come, Paul said. Christ has the victory. And now we have this good news that we persevere in believing ourselves and preaching and sharing, because faith comes to all types of people as they hear the gospel, through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And Paul here shares with some excuses people might use as to why the gospel was making no impact. I read this insurance company once published some excuses for auto accidents. One man said, "The guy was all over the road and I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." Another guy said, "The other car collided with my car without warning me at all of its intention." And all the excuses go on. Now, some people here, Paul says, if you look there, will say the problem is, well, did they hear it? Did the Jews actually hear the gospel? Paul, you said that faith comes by hearing. Well, maybe they didn't hear it. Paul says, of course they've heard it in the general sense. At that time, in the known world, the gospel was being preached and shared throughout that area in the known world and beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. Of course, Paul says, they've heard in the general sense. Paul told us the gospel goes to the Jew first, then the Gentile. And since the gospel is making inroads to the Gentiles, it certainly has generally been proclaimed to the Jews then. Does this mean every single Jew had heard about it, in a sense? No. But they had in the overall sense. Does it mean everybody, of course, has heard about it today, and we don't have so much more evangelism to do? Of course we do. But Paul quotes Psalm 19 here, interestingly, to drive this home. If you know that psalm, applying the picture of the glory of God shining through the natural creation to show who God is, to the gospel going out over the world in the ultimate way. In other words, since God wants His glory to shine forth all over the earth through the natural creation, how much more does He certainly want the gospel news of the new creation in Christ that comes through faith to shine out all over the world? It was shining forth into the Jews and in the known world at that time, as it is in a general sense all over the world today. And that ought to encourage us to persevere as Christians, to continue to refocus on hearing the gospel, sharing it, because God is committed that His gospel will go out all over the world. And then some might say, well, maybe they've heard the problem. They've heard, yes, but the problem was they've not understood. And Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:21 here, that God and Moses long before had said He would provoke the Jews to jealousy as they rejected Him when people who were not God's people came to faith. God said that through Moses, that those who were not his people were going to come to faith, and that they would be humbled in this and jealous in this, and God would use it more in Romans 11 later to turn many of the Jews back to him. But this ought to encourage us. God's great patience and mercy to the whole world, and through the Jews' jealousy to show mercy to many of them, should encourage us. Gentiles, those outside the nation of Israel, are coming to Christ. But to Israel, God would not give up. In verse 21, all day long God is stretching out his hand saying, "Here is my gift to the Jews." Isaiah was bold, Paul says, back in that time even, to tell them that by grace through faith, people who were not known of God and didn't know about God would come to faith through the gospel. People would find him who didn't seek him. Isaiah shows us the example of us being bold with the gospel, with the grace of the gospel, to challenge people with the gospel. See, the problem is in the heart, and only the gospel of grace and good news of Christ can change the heart, and only God can, as people hear it and believe it. So God keeps stretching out his arms of love to his people and reaching out with the good news. And we're called to do that now as he works through us. It's like a little girl I read about. She had run from home, and her mom went out searching for her. And on the flyers, she put on these flyers to her little girl, all these flyers going out: "No matter what you've done or where you've gone, come home. Come home." So people should humble themselves saying, "Here I am," but God is the one who says, "Here I am. Here is my son. Here is my gift, Jesus. Believe in him." But so many of them would not believe, even with the outstretched arms of God the Father. So the calling for us is to continue to trust God, to be courageous, to persevere in this gospel. As people hear it and grow in it, we're called to do that. Number two, look at 11, 1 to 2a there, and that deals with faithfulness. We've got to remember God's promises. You see it there on your outline. The second principle we see that encourages us and strengthens us as believers as we go into this new year, resting in God's faithfulness, is here in 11:1-2a. Remember God's promises. We've got to see God's faithfulness. First, we refocus on God's purposes. Hearing the word, preaching the gospel. Keep doing the little things that are huge things, because God is faithful, gracious, patient, bringing his gospel all over the world. Second, we remember God's promises, God's faithfulness, as we leave this last year and go into the new year, knowing there are going to be trials ahead. There are going to be struggles ahead, failures ahead. We will have, others will have. We will feel at times we've had little impact on people's lives. 2 Timothy 2:13, we read earlier, if we are faithless, God remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself. No, we never use that as an excuse to live how we want, to just excuse our sin. "Well, I'm forgiven. I'm a believer, you know, and I'm forgiven of all the things I've done wrong this last year, you know, and not learn anything from it." Of course we humble ourselves. That we don't just say, "Well, no, I'm not going to seek God in this new year to change." Of course not. Christians, we should look to this new year with a renewed faith in the gospel and the faithfulness of God, knowing we're forgiven, seeking God to change us, but knowing God is the one who will change us. God will take us to the next step and stage of growth. So we should go into the new year with perseverance, yes, but also remembering God's promises. God is faithful. That even when we failed in the past, and we have, and even when we will fail in the future, we will, God never fails. God is always faithful to his promises. God's faithfulness should never cause a spiritual apathy of us, a spiritual laziness, but a renewed desire to seek Him, to know Him, to grow in faith in Him. So that, as Paul said, we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing through God's Word. So what do we want to do? We want to hear more about Him. We want to know who He is more deeply in Christ, in the Gospel, in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word. We want to grow to trust Jesus more deeply in the Gospel as this year begins. So Paul drives this home here in 11, in verses 1 to 10, with a series of questions that deal with, in this context, what many of these Romans were probably thinking about the Jews. That Paul, you've said, they might say, you said in chapter 9 to 10, these Jews are stumbling over Jesus, the cornerstone, in their pride. They're trying to attain, with all their pride and religion, a righteousness by the law. Their own righteousness, even though God continues to hold out His hand of grace to these Jews so patiently. We might even look at people like that today. Paul anticipates them asking, I think, this. Does this mean, Paul, then, that God has cast the Jews off totally? Like, there's no hope for them? That their continual rejection of Jesus, God's only answer, and His grace must mean there's no hope. And Paul says, absolutely not. And he gives a list of reasons why this is not true. Paul's building a case, an airtight case, again, for God's faithfulness and His grace and salvation. First of all, from Paul's own personal example, Paul is a Jew, remember? He's a Jew too, but now he's a Christian. And of all people, he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul gives then a theological answer. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew, who He called. Paul's already told us, Romans 8:29, that God foreknew, foreloves His true people. God calls and saves them. God has a certain people who are His true Israel through faith in Christ. And God is saving these people by His grace. And then Paul gives the Old Testament example of Elijah to say God saves His true people by grace. See, were there Jews in national Israel, and are there people in the visible church today that reject the gospel, that God has rejected? Of course. Who are not a part of the true church? Of course. But it was clear God had not rejected Israel universally. Just as you don't say today, because a certain denomination or a certain group of Christians have gone off course totally, that all those people are hopeless. That there's no hope. Paul says, I am exhibit number one. I was the Jew of Jews, zealously persecuting the church. Briscoe said, as long as there is a man who's a Christian like Paul, there is no such thing as the rejection totally of Israel. Paul says, God in His grace saved me. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus, miraculously transformed my life. And through this gospel now, though I'm a Jew by heritage, I am a believer in Christ, a Christian. The one God of all people has called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. There is no one, Paul says, more Jewish than I am, from the line of Abraham, out of the line of King Saul. Yet my hope is not in those things now. Even though I have reason, every humanly speaking, for pride as a Jew and all my accomplishments, see Philippians 3, all my self-righteousness, I have forsaken them all for Jesus. My hope is not in those things, but in God's grace alone. My hope is in God's faithfulness and Christ alone. Though I'm a Jew, yes, I was a hardened Pharisee once. God saved me so that I rely on God's grace alone, and nothing in my past, nothing in my present, and nothing in my future do I rely on. D.L. Moody was once asked by a man if it mattered if he could remember when he was saved, his conversion, and Moody said, no, what matters is that you know that it's real now. Let me ask you, where is our hope, your hope, as we look back on this last year, as you look ahead to 2025? Remember, it is in God alone, in Christ, in the gospel, who chooses. God who foreknows His people and loves them and saves them. God who began a good work in you and others and promises to bring it to completion. Philippians 1:6. This must be, folks, at the heart of all we do in service, in mission, in ministry, in our evangelism and service to others, reaching out to the lost with the gospel, our prayers for the lost, our prayers for new Christians to mature in Jesus. God has not cast away these people who He foreknew, Paul says. When we can easily look at the cover of our life, the cover of other people and things, and base things on the cover. We can't judge the book by the cover always. It is easy to be frustrated with our own problems, what we've seen in the past, what we see in other believers, in our family, to give up hope in sharing the gospel, serving and giving. But God is faithful. Romans 3, Paul already said, what if some are unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? No, by no means. 1 Samuel 12 says the Lord will not forsake His people. Psalm 1 says the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That means, Psalm 1, that God directs and cares for and is actively involved in the lives of His true people intimately. Through faith, we're declared righteous, we live by faith, we're those who are saved in God in Christ. But remember, we're not left on our own in this journey. Even when we've taken the wrong paths, as we do many times, even as we will veer off, even though we don't want to in the new year, in the future, remember, God is at work. God will not forsake His chosen ones, those whom He foreknows and He foreloves. Moritas said, foreknowing of God, the foreloving of God involves a relationship of love. It involves God's commitment to His true people. God cannot unknow the people whom He knows are His. And even when we get discouraged in our efforts to minister to others, in our family or others around us, what we see, remember God's promises. God is working for His purposes in His people. God saving Paul demonstrated God saves and calls the most prideful of Jews. They're not forsaken. God is faithful to save all types of people today through the gospel, through all backgrounds as we invest in the gospel, as we serve for Christ, as we minister. Ken Hughes said, Paul, a hardened religious man with blood on his hands, came to Christ. So there is hope for anyone by God's word. Can we say that anyone's out of the reach of God's grace from our perspective? People like Paul are living demonstrations. God is not through with the Jews, and God is not finished with the most stubborn of us and stubborn that are out there. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, if anyone loves God, they are known by God. You say today, you love Jesus. You love Jesus. Well, you trust Him. Well, that's because you're first known and loved by Jesus, by God, so rely on Him. Number three thing here, 11:2b-6, rely on God's people. Fellowship. The third principle on your outline there, we see that encourages us and strengthens us as believers as we go in this new year, deals with fellowship, and as we rest on God's faithfulness, we see it here, it's rely on God's people that God saves by His grace. Look at 11:2b-6, verse 6. We need focus on God's purposes to remember God is faithful, and we need true fellowship with the true saints, those who God does save by His grace through faith in Christ. This third encouragement about God's grace and faithfulness working in our lives points us to the need to rely on God through relying on the people that God is working through by His grace, the one He's working in. God has clear purposes for us to focus on. God gives true promises we remember, but God also saves a true people by His grace. We're not alone. We may feel that way. This is why Paul goes back to 1 Kings 19 that we read earlier to remind us of what many people have called the Elijah syndrome. Remember, just a bit of background, Elijah was a great prophet. God used to call used him to call fire down on the water-covered altar that God lit up after Elijah had challenged the pagan false prophets of Baal to call on their gods to bring fire on the dry wood, and it fell. And Elijah, in context, Paul's talking about, had ministered in a time with much idolatry, false prophets, and as King Ahab wickedly ruled in the northern kingdom of Israel with the false priestess Jezebel by his side. And Paul probably related well to Elijah, relating to how alone Elijah felt, rejected in that time. And Paul pictures the time where Elijah, after many battles, is weary. He's running from Jezebel, who wanted his life. And as Elijah's on the run, he stops, he's exhausted, he's worn down, and he pleads with God against his own people, against Israel. In other words, he has been serving valiantly, yes. And he comes, though, in that time to think there is nothing left in Israel. No one left that is righteous. He alone has been fighting. He alone is in the battle. And no one else will fight this battle against the false prophets. Elijah feels there is no one left to take a stand, only him. And he has nothing left. He said, "Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left." So Elijah, we see, for one, is praying against the nation, his own people. "Lord, just be done with them all. They've all lost the plot," Elijah said. It'd be like today, right? You know, saying, "There's no one left except us Presbyterians, right, that are really standing for the truth. No other denomination. We're the only ones." Maybe we feel like sometimes a few of us are trying to be faithful as the remnant, but we'd be wrong in saying that, right? Or, you know, "I'm the only one left in my church where I am, really. Just a few of us are in the community. No one else is taking a stand. There's no one else left. Who else is doing it in my family? You know, who else is being faithful as a Christian?" But do you see the connection? Israel in Paul's day was turning against the gospel, his own countrymen. Paul could easily feel he was alone when it came to the Jews, but he knew that that wasn't true. We can all at times, can't we, as Christians, feel like we're on our own, right? We can feel we're a minority as Christians in the society we live in, of course. We can feel that way. You know, at the end of this new year, you might feel that way about your family, about your children, about your work. "I'm the only one. No one else sees it the way that I do." But how does God answer? What is the divine response that God tells Elijah? "You are not alone, Elijah." Not because, this isn't God's answer, not because there are a bunch of wonderful people in the world and you shouldn't give up hope in humanity. Is that what God says, right? You ever hear that today? "Well, I'm just losing hope in humanity." Well, why has our hope been there anyway, right? I'm just glad there's some good people left out there, right? That's not what God says. That's not God's answer. Well, because, you know, I know there's some really righteous Israelites out there, some good ones, and you'll find them, you know, they're out there, some good people. Don't give up in humanity. Well, you know, where today people say, "Well, I'm hoping for the right spouse," you know, or "I'm hoping my kid will find the right spouse." I know there's some good ones left out there. You know, a few good fish in the sea, right? A few good friends I might be able to have. Now, God says, "Not I will have, but I already have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the Baals." Elijah thought he was all alone, but he wasn't. And you know why? Because God was with him. 7,000 seemed small when fighting large enemies, but the point was, God had these men, the 7,000. God called them. They were God's 7,000. They were called by the Lord, and that's what matters the most. And also, these men would not bow the knee to the Baals. What are you looking for when it comes to this new year in God's faithfulness? Are you looking to Him? What are you looking for God to do in your life? What are you looking for in people you're going to serve with? What are you looking for in people that are going to be friends to you, or the kind of friend God will use you to be to others? Are we looking for a big splash? Big impressive things, big numbers, or is it the 7,000 that are strong, saved by grace, growing, though struggling, but who will not, by God's grace, bow the knee to the Baals? What are we looking for in friends? What kind of friend are we seeking to be as God works through us? What matters was that God had these people then in Elijah's day, just as He did in Paul's. With Jews like Paul coming to Christ, God was saving. And folks, this is true today. Paul says there is in the present time, do you notice that? A remnant according to the election by grace. It's true in Paul's time, it's true as the church grows today. Tim Keller said, Paul means that what guarantees there will always be a faithful remnant is not that there is always a set of good, decent people who believe, but there is always the grace of God. There is a God who preserves His people, His remnant, by grace. See, folks, our hope in what God is doing in others is that they're saved by His grace. Our hope in those who believe and who say they are Christians is that God does this by grace. This is where our hope lies in what He does in our life and others. God is faithfully at work in His gospel of grace, and this is where our focus must be. And this is at the heart of the people that He's saving by grace. In other words, folks, as you look to this new year, in the battles of life, are you looking for good and decent people who will keep their promises, keep their end of the bargain, that you say, well, they won't let me down? You could be in for a very rude awakening. What are you looking for? Where is your hope? Ruth Graham once said, if you're looking for a spouse that will always be there and never let you down, you are setting up the impossible scenario. Only Christ can meet all of our needs. But if we're looking for God's grace working in people's lives through faith, even those who struggle but love the Lord, we'll find God's faithfulness. We'll see His grace at work. When He brings us together as His people and He uses us, we know we're not alone. We can all have times we feel we're alone at school or work or among people in the community, but remember, God is working. So remember, you're in that number if you trust in Christ, and be faithful even when you feel you're alone. Remember, it's okay to be different and to live by grace through faith. Remember, God is working in His people. As we close, look again. Like Elijah, we may convince ourselves life is darker than it really is. Conclude on the thinnest of evidence that people don't love us, that we're going to lose our jobs, that all these things are going to go wrong in the new year. And we get this way often when we're tired physically, spiritually. We get drained emotionally and spiritually, and at the beginning of a new year, it's a good time to look again. See things in light of God's grace. And it's a good time to look up to God for strength. Often we will get this way, like Elijah, when we've lost sight of where our hope really comes from, by grace alone in Christ. And so then we also need to look around. We feel alone, but remember, God is at work in His true people. He's working in your life, and He'll work through you. God never changes, and what He did for Elijah, He'll do for us when we look to Him, when we look up to Him. And He wants to encourage us in His grace, but then for us to look around and to the needs of people around us that are Christians and work through us. God met Elijah's physical needs, if you see in that story. He questioned his negative view of things. He reassured Elijah that he wasn't alone. And then He refocused Elijah on the task at hand and a new task. We need that from God, and we get it in the gospel, but we can point others to that as well. We can help them to see. We can tend to look at the glass half empty instead of half full. Don't be like these twin boys at Christmas as we close. One was negative and the other was positive. And so the parents tested them. And the negative little boy got a bike. And at Christmas he was immediately asking, they thought he would, for something else. Well, where's my skateboard? Where's this, that? Well, the positive little boy got some hay in his stocking. But immediately he was saying, I know there's got to be a horse around here somewhere. How do you see it? Are you looking to God's grace and faithfulness in Christ alone? Are you looking to His people that He is working in? As we look to this new year, God is at work for His glory and through His people. So let's turn to Him now in this time of prayer as we close this morning. Gracious Lord, we come before You. We're thankful, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness, as we always sing, Lord, as we did today. How new Your mercies are every morning. Lord, we thank You for the grace we've been shown in Jesus Christ. We pray You'll help us to keep our eyes upon You, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross and scorned its shame, as Hebrews 12 says. Help us, Lord, to look to Your word, Lord, and continue to grow as faith comes by hearing and hearing through the gospel. And Lord, help us to remember Your promises as, Lord, we also rely on Your grace in our lives, but also as we look to other Christians, Lord, that You're working in, that we might be an encouragement to others and be encouraged as well as we look at what You're doing, Lord, through the work of the gospel. And Lord, encourage us this new year, Lord, as we seek to serve You. Remind us that You are faithful, that You have it all in hand, Lord God, in Your sovereign plan and in Your grace for Your people. You do watch over the way of the righteous that look to You in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.